Good morning, church. Hey, it is so good to be here. I heard one person that is actually here, but I welcome everybody. Hey, good morning. Hey, there it is. So we have just a couple of details, a couple of announcements. The first, Adriano, before you go out the door, you guys have a little baby that you brought, Kirsten, and we want to celebrate that. So let's say welcome. We're so excited for you. We're thrilled for you. Bless you guys. Yeah. And make sure you guys take a moment. Can you give me the Alessandra, right? Alessandra. Beautiful. I got it out right. Awesome. Okay. So we bless you guys. Make sure you have a chance to greet them and congratulate them, church. So, yeah. Awesome. Okay. Dad's social team has a special treat for you. It will be at the end, and as you're making your way out the door to Sergeant's Bay, where we're having a barbecue. Now, it is a bring-your-own-meat to barbecue, but we will provide the barbecues, and we hope that that you're going to be able to make it there. We're excited to spend that time with you. And if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Mark chapter 2. And we are going to be jumping in at verse 23. And so, Father, we just pause right now. We just make a moment here. Lord, we make a moment to steady ourselves. We make a moment to prepare, Lord, to hear your voice. And so we remember, Lord, that your voice is one that convicts with invitation into love and relationship. Yours is not a voice that condemns. And so any condemning voice, we just command it to silence right now. In Jesus' name. And Lord, we ask that you would just illuminate, that you bring your light into this place, that you bring your blessing and your mercy. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Mark 2 verse 23, one Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" And he answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.'" Now, we're going to talk about something that I believe in our culture, both our Christian culture and beyond, our North American culture, is not really understood and grabbed onto. The word Sabbath might be known, but the comprehension and actually engaging in Sabbath, I don't believe is. And I'm standing up here, and I have to start right at the very top with confession, saying this is one that I have not figured out. It's one that I sense God drawing me, my family, our church into more. Into more understanding, into more participation. But it's not one that that I can say I've got dialed in and our family is functioning. Right? You may understand Sabbath means rest. It means you kind of take it easy, you kick your feet up, and you just do what you want to do. And I want to say rest is part of it, but that's not the whole of it. There's something so significant in equipping, in empowering, in preparing us to enter into and receive God's presence fully, but also then to step out in mission with Him. And when we're not engaged in participating in true Sabbath and true holy rest, we miss out on that. And so as I talk, I really want to encourage you. And I want to say to our youth, as well. This isn't something for you guys to tune out on. This isn't something for you to unplug from, because I think for our youth, and we'll talk about this idea of technology, our youth who have grown up with the busyness that's inherent in technology, sometimes are at a disadvantage, right? Because you don't know anything else. You've been born with these devices in your hands, which are awesome. The devices themselves aren't wrong. Don't hear me going on about that. I love devices, right? But when they consume us, when they become what we ascribe worth to, when they become what we invest our time in, we get lost. And so this is for every single one of us here, but I'm just giving a shout out to you. Every week there's something for you guys. I just thought, because you guys were dancing so much in that last song, it was pretty sweet. I just want to invite you to keep plugged in here. So first two verses, verse 23, one Sabbath Jesus was going through the grain fields and his disciples walked along. They began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" Again, these Pharisees are all up in Jesus' business. It's almost like they've got this schedule, and they say, okay, Jethro, you have this day, and Eleazar, you have this day from 10 to 7, and, right? So what was the Sabbath and what was the practice? What was their understanding? And this is important because we have to go all the way back right to the beginning to truly grasp onto the significance of Sabbath. So Genesis 2, the first two verses in Genesis, the second chapter. God's done all this creating. Genesis 1 is the 6 days of creation, everything around us. And we arrive on day 7 and it says this: "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. And by the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done." Everybody feels like they've done some work this last week. Okay, if you've done some work this last week, throw your hand up. Yeah. We're even finishing up school, right? Right, guys? I'm going to keep going back to you. We're finishing up school. You're wrapping it up. Well, some of you are totally finished school, but and you're almost there, and you're moving into your seventh day of the summer, which is beautiful. God did all this work. Think of the last time that you paused and looked at creation. Anybody come down off of a mesa and you get that view of the Trail Islands? That's one of my favorite views here, right? And I'll sometimes go out of my way just to come down off that. And every time I pause, it's this amazing splendor of what God has created. How about this? Have you been walking through the mall or driving down the street and you notice somebody and all of a sudden God gives you a heart nudge and gives you his sight for that person? You may not know them, but you look at them and go, "Oh, wow, that's one of my brothers and sisters who's created in God's image." Whether they know God yet or not, they're still created in his image, and your heart goes out. We are part of his creation. So God does all this work, and by the seventh day, he finishes it, and he rests. And there's something here that's really key. He blesses that day. He blesses it, and he makes it holy. We're going to come back to that, but just lock that away. Okay, so fast forward a little bit. We've moved through a bunch of the forefathers, and we're in this place where the Israelites have been in slavery for 400 years. They're rescued and brought out, and God gives them the Ten Commandments. And this is from Exodus 20. And what's interesting is if you go through those commandments, most of them will go, oh yeah, that makes sense. Honor God, love God, don't kill people. That makes sense. I subscribe to that one, right? Don't covet things. Yeah, and sometimes I do, but I agree with that. But 20 verse 8 says this, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. That is a long commandment. It's the longest commandment there is. And yet I would suggest, and again I confess, it's probably one that I understand and practice the least of. And God is here saying, oh, my people, you're missing out on my blessing. That's what he's saying. I've got more for you. Listen. Ezekiel 20 verse 12 says this, also I gave them my Sabbaths as a sign between us, so they would know that I, the Lord, made them holy. God's talking about this is part of a covenant. This is part of what you do when you know me. You get to the end of your work and you stop. And you don't just kick your feet up. You stop and you rest and you worship. You come into my presence and you stop. And we have this dialogue going on because we keep trying in our household to figure out where is the Sabbath? Where's the Sabbath for us? So Sundays, because of my role, which I love, I'm honored. I love being your pastor. But often it's a day where I'm at work early and I push through and then I'm at work late. And so it adjusts the family. So we keep trying to find a different day for our family Sabbath. But the point of this is the kids will come up and say, we've been trying Saturday. But Dad, it's Saturday. So I just get to do tech all day. I get to do whatever I want. Oh, but it's not just about doing what you want. And clearly, I've modeled that in spaces. And in church, the call here is for us to readjust, recalibrate, refine, rediscover what true Sabbath is. Because it's a place of blessing and it's a place of release. I also stand here in confession as a workaholic. I tend to love to work. Right? And I know there are many of us like that. And so this is so key. Because as I've been studying this last week or the last few weeks in anticipation, it's like God keeps bringing this book and this speaker and this idea and this concept and then right back to the very, very beginning, the importance of it. Now, if you're a product of our culture, which praises workaholism, there's a part of you right now that's going, I'm just going to tune this one out because I know I'm not going to change. Stop! So, church, we have to engage. We have to kick it into gear. We can't come week after week after week and hear these beautiful things that God is saying and then walk away and do nothing about it. We have to listen and then put it into practice. Now here's a little bit, so we've got this biblical understanding of Sabbath that's moved through Scripture. What's happening with the Pharisees? Why are they so grabbed onto it? Well, what happens when your people are in slavery and bondage for 400 years? Do you think that the Egyptians said, oh yeah, take today off. Don't worry about the bricks today, it's your Sabbath day. I don't think so. Right? They had that taken away. What happens when they're dispersed and sent all over the place? And again, in captivity, to the corners of the world. Again, you're going to lose that Sabbath. And that Sabbath is one of the distinctions, that and some other covenants like circumcision are the distinctions that made them people of God, that made them the Hebrews. And so they see this as something they have to grab onto, not hold onto with everything, because it is part of their identity. And so what did they do? What do we do sometimes when we have to grow up? We just make it into a law. And we make it into a rule and a rule. Now here's some of the particulars. The way you say it in Hebrew is Shabbat. It's observed from a few minutes before sunset on Friday evening until the appearance of three stars in the sky on Saturday night. It's ushered by lighting candles and reciting a blessing. Now, I'm going to say some of the things that some of us may even participate and practice in, and that's beautiful when it's held within the new covenant that we're going to come on to. But right now, we just need to explore what's happening. The Talmud, which is kind of a law book, describes the Sabbath as a holy ordinance of God and ordains that whoever observes the Sabbath becomes a partner in God in the creation of the world and brings salvation to the world, which is beautiful and rich, and that's part of mission. Now, there are certain groups in Judaism that took these things and started to make the law upon the law upon the law, right? And so it would make sense that on the Sabbath day, you couldn't plow, you couldn't hunt, you couldn't butcher. But here's some other things that you couldn't do. You couldn't tie or loosen a knot. So make sure you got slip-on shoes. You couldn't sew more than one stitch. So you could get away with one stitch for our sewers. And in writing, you could only do one letter. One letter was your max. The idea was also that you wouldn't start a work the day before the Sabbath that would actually pour into the Sabbath. You couldn't do that. Let's say that your roof fell through. Let's say a bunch of guys lowered somebody through your roof to be healed by Jesus. If that was on the Sabbath, no fixing that. You got to leave that thing. How about this? What if a building falls down on the Sabbath? Now, there was a special provision if a building fell down on the Sabbath and it was thought that people might actually be in the building. You could go to the rubble and you could open the rubble up, and if somebody was there and they were alive and you could rescue them, then you were given permission to actually remove the rubble and pull the people out. If they were already deceased, then you had to leave them until the next day. Right? We're talking rules upon rules upon rules. Now, here's the thing. Jesus and his disciples are breaking two Sabbath rules, or at least it sounds to us like they're breaking two Sabbath rules. One is traveling. You're not allowed to travel more than 1,999 paces, which is 800 meters. How long is the track, your normal track? 400 meters, right? So two lengths around the track. That was it. No more than that. So you'd want your outhouse within, right, within 400 meters. Because if it was beyond, you could get there, but you couldn't get back. Right? And so Jesus says this. He says, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat, and he also gave some to his companions." You ever get in a situation where you're having this interaction with somebody and they say something and they manage to just either get right under your skin or they throw this barb that hooks you and you're kind of left speechless? And you walk away, and sometimes it's 10 minutes, sometimes it's an hour, sometimes it's 4 hours. All of a sudden, you think of this witty comment that you could come back and say. You ever have that? That doesn't happen to Jesus. He's like, boom, here you go. Didn't you ever read what David did? Didn't you ever read what happened? Right? So let's go back into that story. Now, we're familiar with David, right? The anointing came off of Saul. Was this handsome, stunning, this leader, this tall guy who stood a head and shoulders above all the other people in Israel. He was the one that the Israelites, give us a king. Here you go. Here's this specimen of a human being. And eventually the anointing fell off of Saul. Why? Because he was self-absorbed and he didn't seek God. He was self-absorbed and he didn't seek God. And I've got to be honest, that's where we kind of fall into this trap. That's why some of us are going, I don't really want to give anything up and practice Sabbath because it is my day of rest and I just want to do what feels good for me. Now remember, conviction is invitation into life. It's not condemnation. When you choose Jesus, you're marked by his blood. You're his kid. He loves you. We've all seen our kids. Dads, right? We've seen our kids make these decisions that are strange and weird and we don't get it. And more often than not, I'm going to say 99.9% of us are, hey, I love you. I've got more. I actually know a better way. Can you trust me? Right? And kids that are here, I'm telling you, often your dad does know better. There's going to be exceptions, but right? Often your dad does know better. Trust him. So, we're in this place. Saul finds out, he knows that the favor of God is off of him. And David has this beautiful relationship with Saul's son, Jonathan. And together they devise this code. Okay, David says, Jonathan, okay, I need to know if I'm safe. Because your dad, King Saul, is saying, come back. And I'm going, I think he's going to chop my head off or something. So I need you to tell. So they devised this code where there was a bow and arrow that would be pulled, and if the arrow landed in a certain spot, he was safe and he could come back. And if it didn't, if it went beyond, then he knew he was not safe. So this is all what's happening right before David finds out he is not safe. There's no way that he can go back to the palace because Saul will kill him. Okay, so 1 Samuel 21, David goes to Nob, which is fairly close, and he goes to Ahimelech, the priest. Ahimelech trembles when he meets him, right? So David is this leader. He's got a band of people around him. He's in a rush, and this priest is going, what's going on, right? Why are you alone? Why is no one with you? Is this legit? Am I going to get in trouble? Right? And David answers Ahimelech the priest, the king sent me on a mission and said to me, now this is dishonest, let's just be upfront about that. David had a bit of an issue with that throughout his life. But what did he consistently do? He consistently went after God's heart. He failed and he went after God's heart. He failed and he went after God's heart. Hey, if you're in a spot of failure, just seek God. Everything else is good. It'll come together. No one is to know anything about the mission I am sending you on. As for my men, I have told them to meet me at a certain place. Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever you can find. But the priest answered David, I don't have any ordinary bread on hand. However, there's some consecrated bread here, provided the men have kept themselves from women. So still in the middle of this actual need to provide for his life, they're worried about the laws and keeping things in order. Right? There's this purity law where the husbands can't sleep with even their wives. They have to keep themselves apart so that they're prepared, so that they're consecrated. And David says, indeed, women have been kept from us, as usual whenever I set out. The men's bodies are holy even on missions that are not holy. Interesting, hey? How much more so today? So the priest gave him this consecrated bread. Since there was no bread there except the bread of the presence. That's the bread of the presence of God. Only the priests were allowed to eat that bread. It had been removed from before the Lord and replaced by hot bread on the day it was taken away. And what goes on as it moves through is David, because he had to leave so quickly, had no armor, and he goes, give me any weapons that you have, and he ends up getting Goliath's sword. And he says at the end, there's none like it, give it to me. Now, if you're interested in it, I encourage you to go and read it. Go read that story, because where David goes next is right into the midst of the Philistines with Goliath, with his sword. And so here's the thing for us to note here. Okay, oh yeah, Joel, okay, oh, that makes sense. That's really neat. It's more than that. Jesus makes note of David's violation of that Torah, of the law. So David is violating Torah, not to excuse what Jesus is doing, but to say, hey, this is actually a precedent. And when he's saying it's a precedent, what he's actually saying is, guess who I am? I am the promised son of David. I am the Messiah. I am the one who actually fulfills all and erases all these ridiculous extra things, but fulfills the heart of the law, which you are totally missing. And that's what the Pharisees just did not get. They kept on making all these rules and regulations, and they had no concept of what the Father heart of God was. Now, how many of us sitting here struggle to understand the Father heart of God? How many of us sitting here, when I say God loves you so deeply, go, eh, I don't feel it, or I don't experience it, or this person hurt me a few years ago, and they were practically like a Pharisee in the church. They knew all the laws, and they hurt me, and so they're obviously an ambassador from God. Why would God let that happen? I want you to hear this, church. This is so crucial for all of these things. The Father heart of God is love. He looks at us no matter what and says, I love you. I love you. Embrace who you are. Embrace it, and then come with me. Right? It doesn't just stop with finding that we are loved by God. It's that we are loved by God, embraced by Him, equipped by Him, and then on mission with Him. And it's so crucial that we understand that. Verse 27, then he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Humankind, we weren't made. It's not like there was this Sabbath day, and then God said, okay, I'm going to make you for to work and then do this day. That's not the way it is. That's backwards. Jesus says that we were created, we are in the image of God. This day is a day of blessing for you. And here's the thing, you heard it a bunch of times in those scriptures. When we intentionally engage in the practice of Sabbath, that is this day of rest, this day of holiness, and holy means set apart. So it's not set apart so that we can do whatever we want. And that's the danger, because I was reading some things that people say, well, the Sabbath is going to be different for everybody because everybody rests differently, so do what feels good to you, and then, whoa, hang on. partly, but it's not as much. It's for you to get into God's presence and be renewed. That's what it's for. And when we don't take it, we miss out on blessing. We keep looking for God's favor, for his blessing, and we don't do the simple things that he's already promised there's blessing in. Right? Exodus 20:11, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So the question is, should we practice the Sabbath today? And I want to suggest to you 100% yes. Seeking after the heart of the Sabbath and rejecting the rules and the regulations that are man-made. Seeking after the blessing that comes from God as we stop and we rest into his presence. Now, how do we get there? Like, how do we actually take these steps? And in all honesty, church, this is an entire sermon series on its own. And we might get there, but what I want to offer you is just a couple of ideas and a resource for you to press into. Okay, the first thing is that it starts with your intentionality, your recognition. Now, unless you're already practicing Sabbath, and I know some of us are, but I also know the majority of us aren't, your intention to engage and do something. Okay, recognize that when you choose Jesus, when you surrender and go, God, I'm lost, I need you, Jesus, come in my life. Boom, your identity is changed. Okay, so it's not a matter of earning, but it's knowing who you are and then saying, okay, God, I am going to be obedient to your call. Right now, because you're here, God is inviting you to receive the blessing of Sabbath. Just because you're here listening. And if somebody isn't here and they hear this online, guess what? You too are receiving that invitation. Now, what are you going to do with it? Is it going to be like one of those emails that shows up in your inbox and you see the subject line and you go, I don't think I'm going to open that one. That means I got to change stuff. I don't really like to change stuff. Or I've already got this that's got to change. I'm just going to leave that. Come on. There's more for us. Church, there's more for us. Do you believe me? Yeah. Andy Crouch wrote a brilliant book. Sam, were you able to find that book? And a picture? There it is. The TechWise Family. Everyday Steps for Putting Technology in Its Proper Place. Now, what Andy Crouch does, and he's written a couple of other books. I've referenced one of his books, I think, about 5 years ago, which was Culture Making. Brilliant teacher. If you have a chance to listen to some of his things, because he's on various podcasts, I encourage you to, because he's very wise. But he talks about this idea of engaging in Sabbath-type rest in the midst of our tech-consumed culture. And what he says is this, that we were originally made to work and to work hard and to find joy in our work and to rest. Right? Work hard and then find joy in our rest. And instead, what we have today, because of the way that our culture works, is we have toil, which is you do futile work. So sometimes it doesn't even feel like you're getting anything done and you're fighting to get stuff done. And then you have leisure. And what leisure is you finally get to that day of rest and you go, okay, I just need a little Netflix. And you turn on episode one of season one of a show that has 15 episodes, and then you disappear for 4 weeks and resurface at the end of a month because your rest actually wasn't restful. Your leisure actually became like toilsome work. It's like, oh, I love that. It's 3 a.m. I've just got to keep going, even though I have to be up in an hour. Right? Or it's like any type of game. I tried to connect with my kids and playing this one game on my device and it became too much of a priority. Or there's Fortnite, there's any number of games. There's my third Fortnite reference, I think, in a month. Can you tell it's in my house? See, we've lost this work and rest. And instead what we have is toil and leisure. And leisure does not seek God out. Leisure does not make at least the way that I'm referencing it right here with technology. Right? That's that self-oriented, and you get lost in it. And so what Andy Crouch recommends is that you just start to do little small bits of intentionally engaging in Sabbath. And here are a couple of ideas that he recommends is that 1 hour a day in your house, whether you're single or whether you're a family or you're a couple, for 1 hour a day, you turn all devices off. You don't have them near you. You turn all lights, electricity off. You just do candlelight and you eat a meal together for 1 hour. Now, if you're sitting here going, oh, that sounds amazing. Great. You're probably ready to try it. If you're sitting here going, oh, that would just never work. Try 10 minutes. Try just the appetizer or the salad that you have with your meal. But make it your goal once a day to actually shut off, to prepare yourself, to engage in the Sabbath presence and rest of God with one another. The second thing he says is try 1 day a week where all technology, where all screen time, where emails, where all that stuff is turned off and put on pause. How many of us sleep with our phones by our bed? How many of us, first thing you do when you roll over is you grab your phone? What alerts do I have? Oh, right? Because this person wants this, or this person wanted that. And then you've got all these subscriptions to stuff that you don't really need, but you're curious and you want to keep tracking with it, so you leave it in your inbox. The first thing you do is you wake up and you submit yourself to stress and chaos. Right? And so have 1 day a week where that device is put away and is just left alone. And then kind of brace yourself. I know what I'm saying is really big and significant and challenging. Okay? Then 2 weeks of the year, you actually have holiday time where you totally disconnect. And you go, oh, that's not possible. I just could not do that. You can. You actually can. And it would probably be really, really healthy for you. It would probably be a place where God would restore your soul. Now, here's the thing. You've got to choose. Now, what we've done today is we've made a case for an understanding of what Old Testament Sabbath was, and that Jesus invites us into a new understanding of Sabbath that isn't limited to the laws of people, but understands the heart of God. And then we suggested it in a really practical way that I believe touches virtually every generation in our world. Well, it doesn't really touch the babies, you say. Well, actually it does, because when we're so consumed by what we have on our devices, it comes at a cost to our kids. Right? Now, if you're totally unplugged from technology, come and talk to me. I'm sure that we can together come up with something that will be applicable for you. But I'm pretty sure what I'm talking about presses into all of our lives. And what this is, church, is an invitation into restoration. It's an invitation into healing. I'm going to invite our worship team up. And I'm going to invite you to stand as we sing. And Lord, as we move into this song, we just invite your presence here. We invite your fullness, Lord. We invite your movement. And we surrender our wills to yours, Lord. Speak to us, we pray. And so, Father, we proclaim that. We proclaim that you reign. We worship you, Lord. And so I just pray your anointing on us, Father. I pray that you would give us courage. I pray that you give us strength. I pray that you give us discernment in what you are calling us to. And so we just speak. We speak that Sabbath blessing over one another, Lord. We receive your love. And we ask your direction in these next days. Amen. And so, church, the way these things work is that you have to actually do something with it. It's more than just sitting and thinking, oh, that's a great idea, and then shuffling it away. You've got to have a conversation with each other, with somebody around you. And you've got to commit, and then you've got to press in. And so I want to encourage you to do that. If you have already some kind of a small group or a triad, have that conversation. What does Sabbath look like? How do we actually engage in it? If you are married, have that conversation with your spouse. How does this look for our family? If you don't have a connection, let us know so that we can get you connected, because that's important. And so we pray God's blessing on you, church. We pray his Spirit, that you would know him deeply, truly, that you'd be filled, that you'd be empowered and on mission with him. In Jesus' name, bless you this week. Have a great afternoon. Hopefully we'll see and be able to celebrate with you this afternoon at Sergeant's Bay. Bless you, church.